You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
Have you ever experienced that when you're on a telephone call and you're rushing to hurry something in at the end of the phone call after you've said goodbye? Has that ever happened to you? So I know I have. I've done the typical wrap. Okay, well, we'll talk to you later. Bye. I'm Meg. Trying to catch her before she hangs up the phone, you know, or before she clicks it. There's something I forgot to mention that I just remembered, something that I think it's important to know or to go over. We do this a lot now with our kids running out the door, so we give our children, they're walking out the door, we're bombarding them with all kinds of reminders. But don't forget to give your teacher this, your lunch is packed in there, don't forget to unzip it, wear your gloves at recess, and especially now that it's cold, we're just blitzing them with all this information. And we want them to know these things. We give these reminders to them at the end of our conversation with them because they're important things we don't want them to forget. Well, that's a lot of how today's passage feels like. In much the same way, we've come through a lot of ground in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we need these important reminders at the end of the book. It's as if God at the end of this book is, God's communicating this message to us through John, and he realizes that we're about to be done with this book. And so God communicates some important reminders in light of what he's communicated for 22 chapters here. Most of these closing reminders that we're going to be given today, wrapping up this book, aren't things that are very new to us. I think they're important reminders. I think they're needed. I think they're things that we need to hear again. But it's not like they're novel. It's not like we're going to look at these and go, oh, I've never heard that before. This is so strange, you know. By and large, they're things that we've already seen as we've walked through the book of Revelation, but they're things that are important for us to remember. And so just to bring you up to speed where we're at in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is not about a bunch of weird mystical stuff. It's about Jesus Christ. That's how the book begins. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing him. Chapter 1 revealed him as a risen, glorious Lord. Chapters 2 through 3 showed him as a Lord that loves his church and calls her to action. Chapters 4 and 5 show him as one who's taken the scroll and is a slain lamb standing. He's executing judgment. He's able to accomplish God's plan for the future. And that was what we saw in a lot of the book. Chapters 6 through 16 showed us Jesus unleashing that judgment upon the world. Then we've seen the world as a harlot in chapters 17 and 18 and how she will be judged. We've seen how Jesus will rule as a king in chapters 19 and 20. And in these last chapters, most recently, in chapters 20 and 21, we've seen the bride. Last time we saw the bride city, the New Jerusalem, come down, and we saw how that pointed to God himself. And so today we wrap up a little bit more about the bride city. That's how our passage begins, and we get some important reminders as we near the end. And so really our purpose today is that as God keeps his promises, because we know God will keep his word, we can be confident that his plan for the future will be accomplished, and therefore we're called to live a certain way until the end. So because all that God has said in Revelation is true, we're to live a certain way. That's really the simple message out of this passage today. And it's a message that's found throughout the Bible. 1 Peter 4. Peter urged his readers to live a certain way. And why did he urge them to live a certain way in 1 Peter 4? Because the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, live this way. And today, that's really what we're getting at. Because the end of all things is at hand, it affects the way we live. So, in light of the future, in light of what we know is going to happen in the future, how is that affecting the way you live today? How does that affect the way you live? What ways of living are going to characterize you until the end? Are you going to be mindful of future realities? Are you going to be one who keeps God's word to the end? Are you going to be one who lives a life of worship? Are you going to live like the world? I read this week a definition from Martin Lloyd-Jones that he defined a Christian as one who was separated from the world, which, you know, a lot of Christians, we love to talk about that, how we don't like this and we don't like that and we're separated from the world. But that's not all that defines a Christian. We're separated from the world, yes, but we're separated to God. We're separated to God. So is that true of you? Is that true of your life today? Are you set apart for God? Are you set apart for His purposes? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, how will you live? If you're an unbeliever, today I hope you don't hear me calling you to live a different way just in and of yourself. I don't think it really makes much sense to just live to try to earn God's favor. If you're going to put all your confidence and reason for living in this world, then I think live it up. Why change your ways? But if what the Bible's saying is true, then I think you need to think about the way you're living in this world. You can't be good enough to impress a holy God in heaven. And the future realities we've talked about in the book of Revelation do spell judgment for you. You will have to give an account to God. You will stand before Him. And so today, I think this passage, if you're an unbeliever, just quite simply urges you to consider the future. Think about what's coming. Think about God's word, whether or not it's true, and think about what it means to have a right relationship with Him through Christ. So today, I hope that happens for you. I hope you consider those things, and God would bring spiritual life into you, and that your way of living would change. So that's my hope for you. And if you're a believer, don't we so easily forget future realities? I mean, most of us, if I greeted each of you that are believers on the way out the door and said to you, man, don't we have great hope in heaven someday? You would all be like, yes, absolutely. But don't we forget that come Monday morning? We forget it real easily. Our life is so consumed with worldly realities, and this is why we get so depressed. This is why we're so moody and discouraged. This is why we whine on Facebook, and I do it too. I do it too, but we whine out there, you know. This is the 80th hour straight my kids have been awake, and we're putting that out there for everybody's edification. No, we're just whining, and we feel sorry for ourselves. Because we want a better life now. Like, right this second. We know those future realities are true. So, I'm just making the case that we forget the temporariness of this life. We forget that real easily. And so today, we need this reminder to remember eternal things. We need to remember how to live in a way that lines up with God's word. We need to be reminded of that. And when John botches worship again, when John messes up worshiping again, I mean, we don't need to look at him with self-righteous glasses like, well, I would never do that. I think what it's communicating is that we're real flighty worshipers. And we need to heed this reminder. So there's a lot of great things here for us as believers. And so I invite you to join me as we see three reminders that are important for us to remember until the end. And let's see what these are. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 9, follow along with me as I read the passage here. Here's what we read in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the city, or of the river, the tree of life, which with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They'll see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So three important reminders that we're to remember until the end. And the first reminder that we need to, until the end, is that believers will eternally reign with God. That's R-E-I-G-N, not the other. Reign with God. Believers will eternally reign with God. So you might remember at the heels of last week's passage in chapter 21, we saw the wife, the bride of the Lamb. So the angel took John on top of the city, said, I'm going to show you the wife, the bride of the Lamb. And we saw a city coming down from heaven. The city reeked of God. Everything just had God all over it. It was characterized by his glory. Its perfect measurements resembled God's perfections. The temple of this city coming down was God himself. The dwelling place was God himself. There was an intimacy between the people of God and God himself, which was long ago promised in the new covenant. So now as we transition into these first five verses of chapter 22, we see more about God. And we see more about how he's intricately wound with all of his people. And we see this through the river and the tree of life. So as God and the Lamb are in this city and they're reigning in perfection, there's water of life flowing from the throne of God. There's this life-giving, life-sustaining water that's flowing from the throne. It runs through the middle of the street, and alongside this was the tree of life. And when we see the tree of life, don't our minds just naturally think of another tree? Don't we naturally think of the tree of life that we find in the Garden of Eden, or that we found in the Garden of Eden? There were trees there. There was God near his people. But it turned out very differently than Revelation 22, didn't it? Now the God who rules is able to make all things new. He's changed the circumstances of his people, and eternity can come into their hearts. That was not the case with Adam and Eve. It was messed up and downhill from there. But now the God who makes all things new comes. And as a result, the people are marked out for God. That's what this passage describes them as. No longer is there anything accursed. I mean, just think of that. Look at verse 3. No longer is there anything accursed, but God and the Lamb are ruling from a throne, and the servants of God worship him. There's a nearness there. It's not messed up like the garden was. There's a nearness to God. There's a closeness between him and his people. His name is on their foreheads. We've seen that in the book of Revelation. The world was marked out for the purposes of the beast in this book, with the beast's name, the beast's mark on their foreheads. And now we have the people of God here at the end. God's people are near him, and they're marked out for him. They're set apart. These are my people that I dearly love. His name's on our foreheads. There's no night, no light or sun are needed, because God's enough. God's enough. That's really probably what these first five verses are getting at. God's enough for his people. He's sustaining them. This water that's proceeding from his rule is life-giving. I mean, it's just everything we need is found there before God. He's enough for us. He lights our world. His glory is enough. And all this culminates with that closing in verse 5, that they will reign forever and ever. So believers are reigning with God forever and ever. So what God first envisioned in the Garden of Eden, where mankind was put to rule over the world, to reign and be near him, where he was enough and he was the object of our worship, and that was all messed up, now it's come full circle, and God's made all things new. He's brought all this to fruition. God, at the first creation, said it was good. Now the people of God say, it's good. It's good. It's the best it could possibly be. He's enough. It's good. Because we've benefited from his redemption. We've benefited from him making all things new. And we come to say, it's very good. And we not only say that with our lips, but we live that with our lives. We worship him. We serve him. We reign with him. We don't run after all the created things of this world to give us satisfaction. We rest in him alone. And he's good. He's enough. We reign with him. Oh, we need that picture of eternity in our hearts today. We need that hope. We need that focus in our lives today. So this is our future. So fight the onslaught of this world. The world's selling you a cheap bill of goods when it promises something that only God's going to give you eternally. So we need to fight for this. Like Abraham, we need to be looking to the city whose builder and foundation is God. We need to long for him. Long that it would be that he would be enough. What we need more desperately than anything is the eternal fellowship that will be ours with the lover of our souls, with God himself. That's what we most desperately need to be done with this world. you know, if that characterized us, if that was our reality, if we lived as if that was true, wouldn't that change what you're worried about in the here and now? It would change what you worry about. It would change how you raise your kids. It would change how you treat your spouse. It would change what bugs you in this world. It would shape your heart. That's what I'm saying has to happen. If God someday is really going to be enough and we're going to reign with Him, that changes everything. It changes everything in this world. It's not just business as usual for believers in this world. Our lives are revolutionized by the God who makes all things new. So today, as the end draws near, remember that believers will eternally reign with God. Remember that. That's the first reminder that we need. And don't we need that desperately? Don't we desperately need to be reminded that believers will eternally reign with God? So that's the first reminder. Secondly, we transition into verses 6 and 7. As the end draws near, we remember that believers are called to keep this word. We're called to keep this word. This is what the angel comes and says to John. These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. So as we transition into verse 6, we have a recap of the angel's kind of showing John information, and he's kind of wrapping up this book. And we're kind of back to where we started from, aren't we, in the book of Revelation. And one important recap here, and therefore it's a good reminder for us, is that the words we find in the Bible are trustworthy and true. So God communicates. God reveals himself. He's the God of the spirits and the prophets here. That's what it says. He sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And then we have that reminder in verse 7 that he's coming soon. This is going to be a reminder that we're going to get consistently in chapter 22. In other words, the end's drawing near. There's a time when this world's going to be over, and it's coming. It's soon. It's soon. You know, when we're talking time frame eternally, it's soon. And even if it's 1,000 years from now, we don't know when it is, but it's soon compared to eternity. So I know some of you engineering minds are thinking like, okay, well, we could draw that as a graph, and there's the infinity over there, and this is just a slim slice. That's exactly what I'm getting at, yeah. This is just a small thing compared to eternity. So we're reminded right here in verses 6 and 7 of the blessing that this we found at the beginning of this book. Remember that? Blessed is the one who reads and hears and keeps the words of this book. That's how the book, chapter 1 began. And here the word is, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So when we live in accordance with God's word, we're blessed. So why this reminder here, though? And doesn't that seem strange? I mean, on one level, don't we just want to say, yeah, come on, you think you could have said this a little earlier, that it's true and trustworthy. Well, on one level, I think the modern mind continually has problems with the supernatural. And God's telling us here, just quite simply, and it's really good for all of us that are here, that all that he's communicated in the Bible is trustworthy and true. It's trustworthy and true. There's people that you maybe bump into on the street that think all the things in the Bible are just like a fairy tale. Like when we open the Bible, we're traveling into the magical land of make-believe. There's people in our world that think that. That this is just optional stuff. And if you get around to living that, well, that's good. They don't believe it's trustworthy and true. They believe it's just a myth that we're trusting. But the reason we believe what we believe is because the Bible's true. It's trustworthy. So those things go together. It's one thing for something to be true. It's another thing for us to for it to be trustworthy. So true establishes that, you know, it has the ability to withstand something. It's true, it's genuine. But trustworthy means we can lean into it. Trustworthy means it can support us. Trustworthy means that we can dump our life on it and it's going to hold. So we need this word. We can bank our life on the truth of the Bible and we're not going to regret it in the end. We need this reminder because I guarantee you, well, let's just put ourselves in the first century world. If we're getting beat up for our faith, getting thrown in jail for what we believe, and we come and read of this great promise for believers, the natural thing that is on our mind is, well, this is really nice that someday I'm going to be in heaven, but what about right now? And the writer's saying, hey, that's trustworthy and true. You can lean into this and it'll support you. You're going to be sustained. And we need that reminder too. We need that. So if you're an unbeliever here, the Bible is trustworthy and true. You can trust the message of this book. We're not making it up. Even every week as I preach, you may think, well, that's a lot of opinion that you're given. Well, show me where I'm not lining up with what this book says. That's all I'm trying to do. All I'm trying to do is say what this book says. So if I'm not doing that, then show me where. That's all that I'm honestly trying to say. I'm not trying to give any interpretation. I'm not trying to give any opinion as to what I think. I'm trying just to say what God's Word says. It's trustworthy and true, not me. So you can bank your life on it, and you're not going to regret it in the end. But I think for those of us that know that God's Word is true and trustworthy, we need the reminder that comes in verse 7. And what was the reminder there? How are we blessed? How are we blessed? Well, the blessing comes as we keep it. As we keep it. You know, most Christian people aren't as passionate to discuss their keeping of the Word as they are to discuss the content of the Word. So we like talking a lot about the what. We like talking about, oh, well, there's 100 interpretations on this verse, blah, blah, blah. What does it mean for your life? That's what the Bible's concerned about. It doesn't matter if you can give me all the right answers, all the right church answers. If you're not living it, there's no blessing for you. In fact, James is saying you're just foolish. You're like someone looking in a mirror that forgot what they look like. It's just absurd. So the blessing comes as we keep God's Word. So in Revelation, particularly, by and large, people aren't nervous about applying. They're concerned about timelines and time frames and all kinds of other weird stuff. But God's Word doesn't call us to be blessed if we hold a certain position and can defend it, or if we can argue what we believe effectively. God's Word calls us to keep it if we live it. So it's not just hearing and seeing, but keeping that sets us in the position of blessing. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter how many great sermons you've heard. If it doesn't affect the way you live, it doesn't mean anything. It's about keeping this. Blessed are the ones who keep this word of this prophecy. So if you can tell me about a sermon you heard 30 years ago that someone preached on the same text, if it doesn't affect the way you live, big deal. That's what the Bible's saying here. The blessing comes to those who keep. It's not just hearing and seeing. It's keeping that sets us in the position of blessing. And we need to hear this, especially church people. Especially those of us who've grown up hearing God's Word taught consistently. We love knowledge. And what does the Bible say about knowledge? It puffs up. Look at all that I know. I'm smarter than all the rest of you. If you all just understood the Bible the way I did. That's what knowledge does. But love builds up. Putting it into practice builds up. Putting it into practice helps us be the people that God wants us to be. Sets us on the path to blessing. That's where we want to be. And we need that reminder to the end, don't we? We need that reminder to keep our eye on the ball. That our aim is not this. Our aim is living. It's about how we live. It's kind of like in a sense, we do want to aim for a target, but it's like we're aiming for a big thing. We're aiming for a changed life. So we're blessed if we keep the word. That's the second reminder we need here until the end. The believers are called to keep the word. Third, and finally, in verses 8 and 9, until the very end, we need to be reminded that believers are to worship God alone. To worship God alone. So in verses 1 through 7, we've kind of wrapped up the city. So John's gotten the picture of the city and what all that means, how we'll eternally reign with God. Then in verses 6 and 7, the angel speaks to John. Now in verses 8 and 9, we have John kind of giving an autobiographical account. So John kind of steps up here and says, I, John, I'm the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, he tells us what happened. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. So John's the one who saw and heard these things. His credibility's on the line. And when John heard these things, he fell at the feet of an angel who showed him these things to John. But the angel said to John, you must not do that. You must not do that. The angel informs John that he's a fellow servant with John and his brothers, the prophets. And again, a subtle reminder those who keep God's word. So he's just a fellow, he's just in the trenches like we are. Worship's meant for God alone. Now, if you're new to the book of Revelation today and you're reading this, you're like, wow, this is pretty amazing. If you've been trucking with us through Revelation, this isn't the first time this happened. That's what's so kind of amazing here. Way back in chapter 19, verse 10, do you remember that? John, well, let's look at what happened there. Just turn over real quickly to chapter 19, verse 10. Or actually 9 and 10. The angel said to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. There's that legitimacy again. And look at what happens in 19:10. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant of God with you. Worship God. Worship God. Now we have it again. I mean, does anybody else just feel like, how could he do such a thing? I mean, is anybody else getting a little self-righteous with John right at this moment? I know I am. First time I read it, I was like, no, he did not do that again. This did not happen. Not John. You know, not John. John had seen Jesus at the Transfiguration. He had seen Jesus' glory in a way that only few people on earth ever did. Not John. He had seen Jesus on the cross. Everybody else abandoned him. John's the one standing there with Jesus' mom. Not John. He's the one who actually saw him after the resurrection. Not John. He had seen Jesus ascend to heaven in the clouds. John wouldn't mess up worship. And then we came to chapter 19 and he messed it up. And then we come to chapter 22 and he does it again. You know, is it any wonder, have you ever wondered why, this is just kind of a side related to note, and how does 1 John end? Do you know that? 1 John 5:21. You know, 1 John's about how you can know that you have eternal life. That's what the book of 1 John's about. And what's the final verse of 1 John? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I mean, isn't it just interesting that the apostle of love, who would, you know, really want to help people know whether or not they're believers or not, ends that book after saying nothing about idols, just saying, hey, be careful, idols can grab you. I think it's all suggestive that John had his finger on something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we need to remember where worship is meant to go. And if there's ever a culture that's needed to remember where worship needs to go, it's this culture. It's not to us, not to this world, or not even to amazing servants of God that we love. Worship goes to God alone. So it's sometimes easy to mistake the messenger with the message, and we need to heed this important reminder to the end that worship is meant for God alone. So a couple strands of application. If you're an unbeliever here today, you might not realize this, but your deepest issue is a worship one. You don't honor the God who made you like you should. You're worshiping other things. But God's remedied this through his Son. Because Jesus died, according to 2 Corinthians 5, Jesus died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again for us. So today, turn from falling short of God's glory and believe the good news that you can be right with God through Jesus. Believe that. That's really what salvation is. Salvation is fixing the worship problem that exists within every person in this world. They've fallen short of God's glory. They were meant to worship God, but they've gone awry and they're pursuing their own thing. And salvation's just the message of rescuing them from themselves to be worshipers of God. So, that's one strand of application here. When you must not do that, I'm a fellow servant. Keep the words of this book. Worship God. But if you're a believer, you have worship issues too, and you know it. I mean, if you're honest, you know it. Don't play games. You know you have worship issues. I mean, haven't you ever been past? You know, this happens to me weekly, and it's infuriating. I'm driving down 30th, and I'm just trying to rev my engine to go 45 as fast as I can to Lorain. I just want to drive from Halstead to Lorain without stopping. And I just want to go the speed limit. I don't want to break the law. I just want to go 45. But I get behind someone that's going like 30. Or I'm passed by someone going 60. And in both cases, my worship problem intersects right there. You know, who do they think they are driving that way? You know, not even realizing that, you know, whatever's going on in their world. You know, so, I mean, between where I'm driving is a hospital. So it might be that somebody passing me is got a real emergency other than just my emergency of worship. So anytime you're upset when people don't give you the glory that you feel like you deserve, it's a worship problem. When people don't recognize you for what you've done. And again, we're sophisticated Christian people. We don't really say that out loud, but we get irritated and we get gruffy. And so, you know, husbands, we want to know, we want our wives to recognize those selfless acts of service we've done to serve the family. And so we'll say things like, hey, did you see I vacuumed today? And why am I saying that? Because I really want the glory for vacuuming. So, or just whatever. I mean, I'm saying these are all worship issues. The reason we get upset when we don't get what we feel like we deserve is a worship issue. The reason we're irritated with how the wicked succeed is a worship problem. We don't feel like the world deserves what they're getting. And we don't trust God to make it right, so we get irritated about that. How in the world could God allow this to happen? We want what they got. That's the issue. It's a worship problem. Or in deeper ways, we confuse things, secondary things, like servants of God, with the one who's worthy of worship. And the Bible's just clear. You must not do these things. You must not do that. Worship God. Worship God. You know, John got this right in chapter 1. If you look there, in chapter 1, the risen Christ appeared to John. So, John was on the Isle of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was in the Spirit. He heard a loud voice. Write this down. He turns and sees one walking in the midst of seven lampstands with bright white hair and feet with burnished bronze, right hand holding seven stars. And when he saw him, John fell at his feet as though dead. And what did Jesus say to him? I mean, just look at the mercy of God. Even when whether we botch worship or get it right, God's there giving mercy. God lays his right hand on John and says, fear not, I'm the first and the last. It's right that you're on your face because I'm everything. But fear not. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write down these things. So John got it right, and John got it wrong. And that should be very encouraging for us, that regardless of where we're at, God's always there giving mercy. If we get it right, he's laying his right hand on us and saying, way to go, my child. You understand who I am. I'm everything. And you're standing right now is because of me. And when we mess it up, he's there giving mercy like this, saying, you must not do that. Worship God. I mean, do you see how good and kind God is in his word to help us see such things? This is glorious. But till the end, we need this important reminder to worship God alone. So we've been given three reminders here to remember until the end. Remember, first of all, that we're believers will eternally reign with God. That's our destiny. We're called to keep his word, and we're called to worship God alone. So if you're an unbeliever here today, my hope for you is that the message of the Bible would change your life. And the message of the Bible is simple. God made you for himself, but we've messed that up through sin. God, though, who is rich in mercy, loved us, gave his son for us. And the result is that we, as we turn from our sin and believe in the gospel, believe that what Jesus has done is applied to our lives, we get his sacrifice applied to our lives and we're forgiven, and our record of sin is replaced with Jesus' perfect life of obedience. That's what I'm asking you to believe. Will you give up all your sin to have Christ? Will you turn from your sin and believe the gospel? Trust this message today and be a follower of Christ. And if you're a believer, I hope these reminders resonated with you in some way. This reminder that we'll eternally reign with God, that we're called to keep His word, that we're called to worship Him alone. I hope those resonated with you. I mean, reigning with God, our future is bright. No matter what Obama does yesterday or tomorrow, or I know some of you greeted me with that this morning, and that's fine. That's a front burner issue. But no matter what happens, no matter who's elected next, no matter what happens in the world, our future's bright. We're going to be okay. God rules and reigns. Let's not lose sight of that. And that doesn't mean we can't have an opinion about politics, but let's just let that calibrate our thoughts when we're exasperated. Let's live accordingly in this world then. Let's not be worried about the same types of things the world does. Let's not, you know, whatever is on your front burner, find hope in the fact that you're going to be eternally reigning with God. You're going to be with Him forever. I mean, what can compare? What can this world possibly throw at you that you wouldn't just say, well, whatever, I get that. Just let that perspective characterize your life. And believe me, I had a horrible Saturday. I mean, as I was getting ready to preach this, all day long I was thinking, well, there's another reminder that I'm a hypocrite in what I'm going to preach tomorrow. Because just one thing after another happened yesterday, and I just needed to keep coming back to that truth that I'm going to eternally reign with God, and nothing in this life is going to be a concern then. So apply that. Think through that. And so related to that, make keeping God's word the passion of your life. You know, I love being here. I love the passion many of you have for the truth and to know God's word, but let's not stop there. That's a great goal to have, but let that be something that you're driving through to get you to a destination, to know Him, to keep His word, to let your life be changed as you apply God's word. And so that relates very closely to that third part. Just worship God. Don't worship a Bible teacher, a pastor, a servant of God, a gift. Don't worship a kind of worship style that you really get groovy with. Must not do that. We must not elevate those things to things they were never meant to become. We must worship God. So let's heed these reminders, these important reminders, until the end. And as we do, we'll be a people who glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.